Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 409th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and truth's in our title today, folks. The title of this message is The Truth Revealed by the Seven Parables of Jesus. We're going to focus on Matthew chapter 13, and the focus scripture is verse 36. You know, this kingdom of heaven, it is a mystery, it truly is. And we know that not because I'm telling you that, but because that's what Jesus called it. Mystery. Now, he spoke in parables, and the reason he was speaking in parables is right there in Matthew chapter 13, verse 11, and said, this is he, and he said unto them, this is Jesus, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the Bible's a mystery. It's a mystery story, folks, to those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. But to you and me, who have the Holy Spirit, inside of us, what he does is he leads us unto all truth. He illuminates the word to help you and me interpret the word. So the Bible's a mystery story, and it's a mystery story to the unsaved. We got together for a Sozo's reunion last night, and some of the people there said, well, I just can't read the Bible. I can't read the Bible. Well, the reason they can't read the Bible is because it doesn't make any sense to them. The reason it doesn't make any sense to them is they're not saved. Been coming to Sozo's for years, and when I hear that kind of stuff, It just drives me crazy. And Bill and I talked about it. There's nothing we can do. It's a move of the Holy Spirit on the heart of that individual, on the mind of that individual, as their mind is no longer conformed to the world, but transformed. So this Bible's a mystery story to them, okay? But they can still know Bible facts and Bible trivia. The one guy, he's into every book about the Bible, but he won't read the Bible. And, you know, they can know the names of the kings and give you a Bible chronology, but they don't understand the deep things of God. So these are sacred secrets that God reveals to his children through his word, and it's found right here in these seven parables. Seven strange mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And I'm telling you, even pastors get these wrong sometimes. They get the first two, then maybe get the last one. They screw up the four in between. So these are seven parables. And by the way, what's the number seven? The number of God, the number of perfection. So in other words, we have a certain completion about something Jesus is trying to tell us through these. And what they do is they all embrace and speak to the history of the gospel of Jesus Christ. History, his story. Is this starting to come together for you? So it begins at the time when Jesus was here on earth preaching the gospel. You know, he was a good sower. You know, he was the sower. To the very end of the age, the final judgment. It covers everything that happens from the time Jesus was here until he comes again. It's all covered here in these seven parables. So there has to be some sort of synchronicity. There has to be some sort of commonality. And I hear so many teachers teach some of these in the middle totally wrong. Because these parables cover everything that's happening, everything that's happened, past tense, everything that's going to happen, future tense. It's all covered right here in these seven parables. So we understand these seven parables. We'll know what to expect. And we know, then, if you know what to expect, you're not going to be disillusioned. You're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be discouraged. So we don't end up dropping out, you know, and looking at what's around us as dark and gloomy and bad. In fact, we could say, you know, this is great. It's exactly what Jesus said it would be like. So when it gets dark, we could say, it's gloriously dark, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And that's exactly what Jesus prophesied here in Matthew 13. So these parables, they were given by Jesus to comfort the believer when we see the wickedness of the world and the weakness in the church. And boy, don't we see both? Sister Kathy and I were just sharing some of the ways of the world that have been adopted by the mega churches. And I did a whole series on these seeker-sensitive churches. You can find them in the archive. And I want to send the one to Sister Kathy. I think it parallels what she was talking about. I have to dig that up and find it. So these parables, they're to comfort us. But when we see people refusing the gospel and saying the gospel isn't true, or you know, maybe our expectation of the future doesn't match what we're actually seeing around us, these are times when we understand these parables, we're going to be comforted and say, praise the Lord, everything's exactly on track. So let's just dive into these seven parables. I'm going to try to get through all seven of them in this message as they're intended to be understood. Now take some notes, because I'm telling you, you'll be comforted as you see the unfolding of these mysteries of the kingdom. So first of all, we got the parable of the sower. And what Jesus is trying to say there is expect many to reject the gospel. So don't get the idea that if Jesus is presented just right, his appeal to reason perfectly argued, his righteousness shown perfectly in some video you're going to do, and the truth he represents and he is just, you know, exquisitely laid out with the lights on it and everything just right, that everybody's just going to fall on their faces and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Ain't going to happen. Now, if you believe that, you've got some false expectations and you're going to be disappointed. You know, picture it like this. You get into soul winning, okay, and you got a little ministry going there. And you say, all I need to do is clearly teach how to be saved. And people all around me are going to be saved. All they need is the truth. And they're going to get saved. You know, a few years back when I was involved in a mega church here in Pittsburgh, at a church growth luncheon, I heard one of the speakers say, the reason churches aren't growing is that we haven't explained to the people what they can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say, listen to this, okay, I wrote this down. Anybody would be saved if you clearly, he was talking to all the leaders there and the pastors. He was saying anybody could be saved if you clearly presented who Jesus is and told people what they could have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I wish I had my buzzer there. I'd have buzzed them. That's one of the craziest statements I've ever heard in all my life. Jesus and the gospel that he shared, okay, clearly shows that people are still going to reject him. And Jesus knew this. He knew the hardness of the heart of man, okay? That's why he gave us that passage out of Jeremiah, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. And that's why he gave us this first parable, the parable of the sower. Let me just read verses 3 through 9. And he, that's Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell down by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them. Some fell up in stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth good fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So here Jesus is talking about four kinds of soil upon which the good seed falls. And this is always through all the ages. And the good seed's the gospel message. So the seed's the gospel, and it falls. Some falls by the wayside. In verse 19, that wayside, listen to how it's described in verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is the seed. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. So the wayside's that hard beaten path through the field, okay, trampled hard. The seed gets tossed upon that type of soil, and it can't get down. It can't get in, you know, because the ground's hard. And then the birds come along and devour up the seed. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've preached the gospel to that type of people. Let's call them the wayside crowd, okay? Their hearts, they're just so hard. They look at you when you're sharing the gospel with this scowl, you know? And they're not even hearing you. All they're doing is thinking about the next argument they're going to make. And then they scoff at you. So I'm telling you, the good news is never going to get into their hearts, because their hearts have been trampled hard by the cares of this world. And then in verse 20, Jesus tells us that some of the seed fell on stony ground. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same as he that receiveth the word, and on with joy receiveth. So these people, they say, praise the Lord, this is exactly what I need. And then listen to verse 21. Yet he hath not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and by he is offended. So the word gets in, but it doesn't get way down in, you know? It gets just beneath the surface. And right below the surface, there's this hard rock ledge. So let's call this the superficial hearer, okay? Or the godly sorrow. I mean, the worldly sorrow instead of the godly sorrow. And, you know, at times it's hard to tell them apart from the real deal, okay? And you'll be looking at them, you'll say, hey, so-and-so is going to turn out to be a great Christian. They made an incredible profession of faith. They got baptized. You know, they give this powerful testimony. And then after a while, they just fizzle out. You don't see them anymore. Pastor Rogers used to call these people Alka-Seltzer Christians. He said they'd fizzle for a while after you drop them in the water. You know, they get baptized. And then they disappear. And they're all gone. They're just gone. That's what he'd said. And I used to love that because it's so true. That's because these folks, they have no root in the word of God and the faith once delivered unto the saints. Then in verse 22, Jesus tells us about those who fell among the thorns. So some of the good news fell among a type of people that he compared to the thorny soil. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of the world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So there's another crop growing in these people's hearts. Okay. In addition to the seed of the good news, seed of the gospel, there's another seed that gets in there amongst the word. So the word gets down, it takes root, but this person never really truly repents of their sin, and these weeds and thorns and thistles, they all choke out the word of God. So this person truly does not know the Lord Jesus Christ in relationship. And so I say they had a false salvation. And then finally, Jesus talks about one type of people
this type of people in verse 23 that hears the gospel. He that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. So if you're a soul winner or a preacher or an evangelist, expect about 1 in 4 to get it. And the other 3, they're going to reject the gospel. So you haven't failed. As long as you're dutifully teaching and preaching the full gospel, the good seed, there's nothing wrong with a 25% conversion. There isn't. That's the 25% that falls on good soil, takes root, and prospers and bears fruit. So what I want to encourage you is that you just got to keep on preaching and teaching the good news. Just keep on sharing the gospel, and sooner or later, some people will get saved. And don't get weary of well-doing, as the Bible says, okay? Don't get weary when you share Jesus. There are some people that will get saved, and you're going to have a lot of rejections. So our only job out of this parable is to scatter the good seed liberally and everywhere we go. And then don't worry about it. It's God's job to make it germinate. And each person individually has a responsibility to open their hearts and receive the good seed. And how's that all happen with the Holy Spirit and God's sovereignty and man's free will? I'm not going to get into all that because part of that's a mystery too. Bill and I were just talking about that yesterday. So as we live the Christian life, expect 70%, 75% of the people that you share the gospel with to reject it. Don't expect everybody you talk to come to Jesus, because they won't. Okay, and don't think the gospel's failed, because it hasn't. The entire world will never come to Jesus. Okay? Even when he's down here ruling and reigning. We know that. During the millennial rule, people are going to reject him. So remember, folks, we're the master's minority. And we're never going to take over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you think we are, you'll be discouraged. Think about this parable, okay? The Bible says that only 25% of the soil types are ready to receive the word. And then when 25% receive the word, they bring forth different levels of fruit. And that's what you ought to expect, okay? Then Jesus says in the parable of the wheat and tares, expect that a lot of the church members are going to be hypocrites. Yeah. You know, people always say to me, well, Bro Ken, you know there are hypocrites in the church. And I'm like, really? Folks, of course there's hypocrites in the church. And that shouldn't surprise you. And doesn't mean the gospel's failed. Nor has it taken God by surprise. We know that because Jesus tells us right there in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30, the parable of the wheat and tares. Let me read that to you. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed and is filled. But while man slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? And he said to them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then go and gather them up? And he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the one who sows the wheat, also known as the children of God, is, of course, the Son of Man. That's Jesus. Verse 37. And that wheat, which makes bread, the children of God. We're compared to that by St. Paul in his letter to the Corinthians. We represent the wheat and the good seed, okay, are the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 38. And then the tares are the weeds that look just like wheat while they're growing, except they don't bend over at the top. They don't bow their heads. They're placed in amongst us by the enemy. He comes and sows those weeds among the wheat. That's the devil, verse 39. And the harvest is the end of the age when God separates the wheat from the tares. That's God's job. So the lesson here is to expect there to be hypocrites in the church. Amen? The devil's at work in every church. Every church has them. But it's not our job to go through all of Christendom and try to root them out. We're not supposed to separate the wheat from the tares. And how do I know that? Because Jesus said that right there. He said, wait for the end of the age. I'll deal with it. So don't get in some crusade against people and their religion. It's not our business. Our business is to dutifully preach and teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, sure, we're to warn people of false doctrine. The Bible tells us to do that, but don't go around rooting out the tares. I promise you, if you do, you're going to make some horrible mistakes. You're going to pull up some good wheat with the tares, and that's disruptive. So just leave the tares in place. Folks, we can't deal with an individual's heart. Only the Holy Spirit can. We don't know that individual as God knows that individual. He may be doing a work in them right now. So that's the parable. We have three basic truths revealed by Jesus in that parable. The sowing of the tares, the growing of the tares, and the knowing of the tares. You know, the sowing of the tares, well, we know who did that, the devil. And the growing of the tares, that's the hypocrite growing in the church, side by side with the true believer. And then the knowing of the tares, well, that's not going to come till the end of the age. So here are the lessons not to expect anybody to receive the gospel, okay? And then I said that wrong. The lesson here is not to expect everybody who receives the gospel and stays in the church to be straight on with God. They're going to be hypocrites. But don't worry about it. That doesn't prove the gospel's false. In fact, that counterfeits the greatest compliment that any enemy can give to the truth. Because the only things that are copied are those things which are real. You know, people counterfeit $100 bills, but they don't counterfeit gum wrappers. Okay? Why? Because there's some apparent value left in a $100 bill, at least for now. Okay? So the $100 bill is worth counterfeiting. But what value does a gum wrapper have? Okay? So a counterfeit's a testimony to the validity of the genuine. So from the time the gospel began to the end of the age, expect hypocrites. They're not going to go away, folks, but that doesn't mean the gospel's failed. Plus, don't expect everybody who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a true believer. They're not. If you do, I'm telling you, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. So some old hypocrite's going to destroy your faith? No. It should bolster your faith. Because Jesus warned us that this would happen. Now, these two parables, most pastors that teach it, most people that get it in the Bible study, they get these two. But this next one, the parable of the mustard seed, is this one butchered? Expect the rise of false cults. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell us there. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32. Listen to this. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the little seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among the herbs. Okay? And then something happens. And becometh a tree. So the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now some people say, isn't that wonderful? From a tiny mustard seed to this great big tree, look what the church has done in the world. How wonderful the gospel is. Nope. That's not what Jesus is teaching here, folks. Now the mustard seed is a pungent, strong seed, small yet powerful. It's fiery, okay? And that's the explosive spark of the gospel. Now, when that mustard seed is grown properly, it grows into a shrub, relatively small, but producing a potent crop, and that's the seed. Now, usually these shrubs don't become trees, and we learn that in the book of Genesis. And here, Jesus is talking about something else, a monstrosity, some kind of unnatural growth. And then birds come and lodge in the branches. Now, the birds are bad, and we know that because the Bible shows us that. These birds represent demon powers. Remember from verses 3 and 4? These were the birds that came and stole away the seed. And these same birds or fowls that are mentioned in verse 3 are then again used by Jesus here in this parable in verses 31 and 32. So what Jesus is doing is using birds to represent demon powers. And we can prove that out of Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is which received the seed by the wayside. So these dirty birds take away the seed, okay? And the seed that's been stolen was stolen by the devil. Plus, in the book of Revelation, God speaks of Babylon, okay, the cradle of all false religion. And then we got the Tower of Babel, okay, when we saw the first Antichrist. You know, that was Nimrod back in Genesis so long ago. So from the beginning to the end, okay, God uses birds in this way. Listen to Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit. And listen to this. And a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. So Babylon is for the birds. And here Jesus is saying that the thing that started out as a mustard shrub has morphed, has transformed, has mutated into this monstrous tree, and dirty birds are lodging in its branches and eating all the seed. And that's the reason we see false cults. They're all over the place, folks. But that doesn't mean the gospel's failed. That doesn't mean the gospel's not true. In fact, we have these false cults. And then we can say the Bible's true. And why? Because the Bible says they're going to come. The Bible says in the last days, men shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So don't get discouraged if others don't believe the Bible. Don't get so discouraged when they distort the Bible and pervert the truth. Jesus said that would happen. And don't think the gospel's failed because people are twisting it. Nothing's gone wrong. These false cults are all around us. Precisely as Jesus said they'd be. That mustard shrub became this grotesque, monstrous tree. And the fowls, the birds of the air, they represent the demon spirits lodged in the branches, the apostates of Christianity. We've got to understand that, okay? And we see that happening, but so many other people teach that wrongly. And then we look around, we say, well, that's not what I see happening. I see just the opposite. So let's continue now with the parable of 11. This one gets butchered, folks. Here Jesus is saying, expect to find corruption in the professing church. So, yes, there's going to be corruption in the church. There's not only hypocrites, okay, but corruption in the church. Matthew 13, verse 33, and another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. So she took it and she hid it. Both of those words imply something done in a sneaky fashion. So this was a sneaky woman who took 3 measures of wheat and mixed it together or hid it with leaven, okay, or yeast. Then the entire mix, okay, the 3 loaves, puff up with leaven. So there's an idea being conveyed here by Jesus that this woman was sneaky as she hid leaven in the bread. Remember, unleavened bread was a symbol of purity in the Old Testament. And leaven was a symbol of sin. Leaven speaks about evil and sin and corruption in the Bible. So why would Jesus change the whole meaning of a symbol and then go on to try to teach us that this was something good? Look how the church just puffed up and became so wonderful. No, that's not what it means. In the Old Testament, sacrifices were always made without leaven. Think about the Passover story. Okay, Exodus chapter 12. In verse 8, it says, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And then how about the sacrifices talked about over in Leviticus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And if thou bringest an oblation of meat offering, bacon in the ovens, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, bacon in a pan, it shall be a fine flour unleavened mingled with oil. All unleavened, folks. Then listen to how Paul described it to the Corinthians, who allowed sin to come into the church. And folks, this is crucial here. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Listen to this. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So what's this leaven doing? It's working quietly. It's working in stealth mode, okay? And how's it work best in lukewarm conditions? What's St. John tell us in the book of Revelation about a lukewarm Christian? The devil said, I can't beat the church, so I'm going to join the church. And he puts some tares in among the wheat. And then he says, I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to corrupt the church with false cults, false teachings, the false gospel. Isn't that what's happening now? The prosperity gospel, you know, the universalism, the embracing of all sorts of aberrant behaviors. Isn't that all happening now? Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And that was legalism. So we got that on the other side. Okay. We got some of those people here on Blog Talk. Don't smoke or you're not going to make the rapture. Oh, no guns. No guns. Yeah, let your family get slain by some Muslim. Yeah, right. That's not what God taught. That's legalism. Then Jesus went on to say, beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. That's the other side of the coin. Liberalism. Oh, you can sin. Just go back to the altar. Ask for trample the blood. That's not it either. And then Jesus also said, beware of the leaven of Herod. That's licentiousness. You know, this King Herod was a pleasure-mad, licentious king. So we have that. We have these people that are saying, oh, you can embrace homosexual marriage. That's a stirring of the flesh, folks. Let's not get into how that all happens. That sin is no different than any other sin, but it's licentiousness. So we can see with our spiritual eyes that all three of these things are corrupting the church today. Legalism, liberalism, and licentiousness. They're all there in the church. We have to walk that narrow way, the highway, liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So should we quit? Okay, because we see this? Of course not. Just the opposite. We need to continue to faithfully preach the Word of God. Just think about it. Why would Satan want to corrupt the church if it wasn't any good? Well, Satan perverts everything that's good. Okay? And that's just the way he operates. So that's just another way of seeing or saying, hey, there's good in this church. I got to corrupt it. And that's what Satan does. So, you know, we read about all kinds of terrible apostasies that happen in the church, and they're terrible. You know, about the minister runs off in licentiousness with his secretary, or the ordaining of homosexuals, okay, or the embracing of homosexual marriage. That's all the leaven of Herod, like I said. And folks, I'm not bashing any people because we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God, but there's leaven and there's no leaven. And the Bible says to do this without leaven. So if you hear about someone who's become strict and narrow, he's probably a legalist, okay? And he wants salvation by works. And that's the leaven of the Pharisees. Then if you read about a preacher who denies the resurrection, the deity of Jesus, and the virgin birth, and he's denying all the core tenets of the faith once delivered unto the saints, that's probably liberalism, okay? Or the leaven of the Sadducees, okay? They say there's no devil, no spirit, no resurrection. And then, of course, if you see all this fleshy stuff going on in the church, that's the spirit of the leaven of Herod. That's licentiousness. But that's not going to cause me to close up my Bible and not believe anymore. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen if you interpret this parable the way I just shared it with you. So the woman hides leaven in three loaves. Three loaves. Oh, wow. Why three loaves? Because there's three types of leaven. So we ought to expect Satan to try to infiltrate and corrupt the church with this sort of dastardly, cunning, stealth type of activity. Now, the fifth thing we can expect as we go along this way called history, okay, and it's getting start getting a little more positive now. This is the parable of the field. Expect God to keep his word concerning the nation Israel. And I know there's a lot of debate around on good Jews, bad Jews, all this, but God has his promised people, okay? We don't want to get caught up in all of that. And there are a lot of imposters out there. But if you want to know what God's doing in the world today, just look at the Middle East, okay? And keep your eyes on Israel, regardless of how you define a Jew and all that. Just watch what's going on there. And you'll see that in the last days, God's going to keep his word that he's sworn to the nation Israel. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, where Jesus said again, and listen to this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth, and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth the field. So that treasure hid in the field is Israel, not the church, Israel. So a man's walking through the field, discovers in that field a buried treasure. He uncovers it, reveals it. Then what's he do? He covers it back up and goes away and buys the field. So now he owns the field, and what's in the field is his. So in other words, now he owns that treasure. So some people get the wrong idea here, okay? They say the treasure hidden in that field is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're the man walking through the field, and we discover the treasure. Oh, wow, and we sell everything we have, and we go buy the field, and we get the treasure. Oh, that's some stinking thinking, folks. That's really wrong. The field's the world. Neither the church nor any Christian can buy the gospel. And why? Because the gospel's not for sale. And the gospel's not discovered and then covered back up. Think about that. None of that makes any sense about how we come to salvation. But that's the way a lot of people interpret this parable. The truth is that Jesus called Israel his peculiar treasure. He never called the church that. And he's dealing with Israel in four basic steps. Number one, there was a brief time when Jesus uncovered the promise of the treasure. Remember, he made a solemn promise to Abram, but the treasure was hidden up and covered before Jesus came. Then the nation Israel, okay, was real small, persecuted, all kinds of wars won, wars lost, captivity. And then Jesus ends up here on earth while the treasure was essentially buried under oppression, the oppression of Roman rule. And then for a brief time, what did Jesus do? He uncovered that treasure and he revealed the kingdom of heaven. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, verse 27. That's where they accused Jesus of casting out devils by the prince of devil himself, Beelzebub. And listen to what Jesus said. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, now listen to this, when the kingdom of God is coming to you. So Jesus said, I've come along doing all these miracles, all these things, the treasures, the field, okay? And Jesus hid the treasure in the field. And then he says, well, I've just uncovered it. I had to show you the kingdom. That's why Jesus did all these miracles, to show the kingdom power. But the Jews refused him. Okay, the Hebrews refused him. They lied about him. They criticized him. They complained to the ruling authorities about him. And that led to the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay? And then he had the crucifixion of Jesus. Okay? By Jew and Gentile alike. Okay? But Jesus went to that cross, folks, I'm telling you, to purchase that treasure, which is now hidden. And people don't understand God's plan for Israel until they know the Bible. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. So God covered it up. And this ought to help you understand what's being taught here. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew up to chapter 12, Jesus is doing all sorts of miracles. And then from chapter 12 on, Jesus doesn't do any more miracles. So now Jesus begins to speak in parables. Now, before chapter 12, Jesus didn't do any parables. He only did miracles. So something happened in chapter 12. Jesus went from the uncovering of the treasure and the revealing of the kingdom. But then when refused by the people of God, Jesus said, all right, I'm going to cover it back up. And now, hearing, they won't understand. Because it's covered. Jesus said, I'll speak in parables, but unto them it's not given. In other words, it's covered up again. Then finally, one day, I'm telling you, Jesus is going to come in glory and uncover his treasure. And his treasure is Israel. And Israel is going to become a nation born in one day of true believers. Now, the people of this world, they trample this treasure. They do. The nations of this world, they are going to gather themselves together against Israel. But God's not finished with the nation Israel. I'm telling you, folks, we know that. We know what's going to happen because Israel is his peculiar treasure. And there's going to be this great battle in Armageddon. So he bought the field, which is in the world, and he's going to take his peculiar treasure to himself, and this mighty nation will be born out of it in one day. So keep your eyes on Israel. That's all I want to say to you. If you want to know what Jesus is doing in the world right now, we can trust Jesus, folks, in spite of the fact that a lot of people reject the gospel. We can trust Jesus in spite of the fact that there are hypocrites in the church. Amen? We can trust Jesus in spite of all the corruption we see by the three types of leaven in the church. And can't we trust Jesus by the fact that we see the rise of false cults? Aren't they all around us, all kinds of different gospels? And can't we see the persecution of Israel? And then, this leads us to the sixth parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to build the church, okay? He says later on in Matthew 16, upon this rock, that's him, I will build my church, amen? This is the parable of the pearl of great price. Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, let me read this to you. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls, who when he had found that one pearl of great price, went and sold all he had and bought it. Now some people say, well, that pearl of great price is the gospel. We sell everything that we have so we can go buy the gospel. No, that's insane, because I said before, the gospel's not for sale. Plus, we have nothing to sell because the Bible says we're spiritually bankrupt. We're sinners. We have nothing. In my hand, no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Remember that? So this man seeking godly pearls is none other than Jesus. And the pearl, great price, is the church that he loves. And Israel's called a treasure, but never a pearl. That term is referred to or reserved for the church. Now remember, a pearl is formed by one little irritant that gets inside of a clam or an oyster. And then it's covered with this substance called nacre. Okay, layer upon layer, this is built up upon that little irritant. Okay, making something beautiful. Now this pearl was more beautiful than any pearl that has ever grown with these successive layers. Okay, now a diamond can be divided. An emerald can be divided. A ruby, you can cut it up into three different stones, but not a pearl. The church is one body, indivisible in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that, okay? Fitly joined. And Jesus is the one who, with the silver of his tears and the gold of his blood, bought the pearl at a great price. He did. That's what he did on the cross, folks. Then that pearl's taken from the depth of the ocean into the realms of light. Look at the parallels here, okay? Where did they have to find that pearl? Well, they didn't find it in some field, okay? They found it in the depths of the ocean. And that's how Jesus lifted us up, didn't he? So that pearl goes from being something ugly, a speck of grit or a grain of sand, whatever it might have been, and it's turned into something beautiful. And that's what Jesus does to you and me. Amen. You know, Jesus paid the price for that pearl of great price. Amen. And you can expect that Jesus is going to build the church the same way, indivisible. So, folks, we're on the winning side. So don't let hypocrites discourage you. Okay. Don't let the corruption you see in the church discourage you. Okay. Don't let false doctrines discourage you. Don't let any persecution of Israel you see discourage you. The fact is the fact that the church will not be ignored by God. Okay, and we shouldn't be discouraged by this stuff we see going on in the church. Jesus is building the church. And we can bank on the fact, the truth, that Jesus is building his church. Now, in this last parable, the final thing we can expect from these seven parables, and this is just unfolding as we look at history, okay, is in the parable of the fish and the net. And we can expect God to judge righteously. Amen. So this brings us to this last parable, and it's in verses 47 through 51 of Matthew 13. And listen to this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, hath he understood all these things? They say unto him, yea, Lord. So picture this, a dragnet, okay? You remember that show, dum da dum dum? You know the one where Sergeant Friday would say, just the facts, ma'am. Well, that's the dragnet, okay? Sergeant Friday was out dragging along the streets of L.A., okay, trying to catch the wicked. Boy, now look at L.A. Boy, has it changed since the time of this, huh? And that's what God's doing with his net. He's going along through the nations of the world, winning souls. He goes along and scoops up the wicked right along there with the just. He's like those commercial fishing boats that put out the big nets and drag it all in. Then the hands on deck, what they have, they got their big rubber gloves on and their rubber aprons. And they have to go through and sort those fish that have been dumped onto the deck. So the good fish, the shrimp maybe it's a shrimp trawler. They drop those down into the ice, and the others get thrown overboard. Every time I read this parable, folks, I think about a commercial fishing boat dragging up its net and dumping all of that catch onto the deck and sorting through it. That's what it's going to be like at the end of the age, amen? So it's not the fishermen that's going to be doing this time. It's going to be the angels of God, and they're going to separate the good from the bad, okay? So our job in this day and age is to draw the net. And then God's agents, the angels, are going to sort the catch. In other words, we're to share the gospel, just like we're doing all these parables. It's not our responsibility to get anyone out of it who's not really believing. The angels are going to sort that catch. So we can't cause people to believe All we do is preach the good news. So the kingdom of God's like that net. We just draw through the nations of the world, gathering up everything we can. And at the end of the age, it's God who separates the wheat from the tares. And it's the same God who's going to separate the good from the bad in the parable of this net. So what's all this tell us? Well, it's telling us that God knows exactly and precisely what the situation is right now and how it's going to unfold. And he told us all here in Matthew chapter 13, amen? He told us exactly what would happen. Yet so many pastors are screwing up several of those parables, and it doesn't fit. There's no synchronicity. That's why I did all seven of them as one, so you can see the continuity. So Jesus says there's going to be hypocrites in the church and tares among the wheat. We know that. Then he says there's going to be corruption in the church, likened unto leaven. Three types. And don't we see that? We've seen the scandals of licentiousness. We've seen the religion of the Pharisees. Don't smoke cigarettes. Don't do this. Don't do that. Folks, that's not what gets you into heaven. That's not what keeps you out of heaven. It's a matter of your heart. And it does matter what you do. The greasy grace of the Sadducees, that's a real killer too. That's a real spirit quencher. So there's going to be corruption in the church, okay? There's going to be scandals in the church. And then doesn't Jesus tell us that Israel is going to be persecuted, trampled like a treasure buried in the field? But he's going to come and uncover that treasure. And he says, I'm going to build my church. And then he said, soon, very soon, I'm going to come and sort that catch. This is all right here in this parable. I said parable, but you know, maybe those seven parables are actually one. So when we read this, when we hear it preached, we ought to say, isn't it wonderful? Everything's happening exactly as God planned. Or do we think that the hypocrites prove the Bible to be wrong? Do we think the false cults are never going to rise again? Do we think they're going to bring the church down? Of course not, folks. Nothing's wrong. God's in control. He said this is how it's going to be. Folks, everything is happening exactly, precisely as God said it would. And this is glorious, folks. It truly is. It's power, okay? Knowledge is power, and that's what the Lord gave us here. So these are seven sacred secrets that we just learned from this wonderful word of God. So the truth has been revealed by these parables of Jesus. Don't be discouraged. Don't grow weary of well-doing. Go out there this week and preach the good news, folks, because it's just as in the days of Noah. I love you all, folks, and provided the word of God. I love you all.
Time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. And time is ticking by, and I can feel an explosion inside. As in the days of Noah, as in the days of Noah, though we're drinking, marrying, laughing, as in the days of Noah. What a fool, they say, to build a boat on sand. What a fool, they say. But remember this first, that many, many, many scoffers will come. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. And when the rain starts falling, it's too late, it's too late. As in the days of Noah, it's never rain. An explosion. inside. People get ready, Jesus is coming. And many, 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 many scoffers will rise in that day, and they'll say, it's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained before. It's never rained.